to it in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, where Peter says to the believers scattered, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." So Peter is writing this letter. We don't know exactly who they were. They were probably Jews and Gentiles converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were scattered. Some have thought it was due to the scattering of the children of Israel in the centuries before. Now the diaspora, they're scattered about and they've converted some of them. And they are in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That is in Asia Minor. They're scattered. And he doesn't say, "You're not scattered." You are scattered. And you're strangers. He doesn't try to soft soap them and make things easy for them. He tells them the truth about their situation. And it also appears that they were undergoing a lot of difficulties, a lot of trials, a lot of burdens. They were under severe testing. So he wrote this epistle to them to encourage them to persevere in the way. And he doesn't say, like we English used to say, have a stiff upper lip, you know, just be firm and strong, chin up. He doesn't say that. He can't say that. That's not the solution. He does it by reminding them of the doctrine of the gospel, which all points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And before we come to this verse in particular, I would like us to look at the things that he reminds them of, because the verse 6 begins, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." What are they rejoicing in? Well, first of all, the very second verse, "You're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, not through some effort of your own. Don't you know, strangers, that you were chosen before the foundation of the world?" I'm using Paul's words now, but Peter understood that and used the words as well. He was saying, "You're elect." Before he gets to the point that they're in troubles, he's reminding them of the doctrine of the gospel. He reminds them that they are the elect of God. But how do they know? How do they know? These things are hidden. They know by evidence in their own experience and in their own heart. He tells them this through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification is being separated for a special use. As in the Old Testament, when in the temple there were things that were set apart for no other use than the worship of God. Like the Levites themselves, or like the vessels, they're all sanctified in a very solemn and important way for one purpose, to serve God. Now these were inanimate objects, they didn't know. But Paul is applying it to the hearts of these men and women. You're sanctified. You know. Because the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart and made you obedient. And it's because you know the truth that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from your sins. That's what he's saying. Through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know these things, therefore you can certainly deduce that you are the elect. You're chosen of God because of God's work in you. The Spirit of God witnesses with your spirit you are the children of God, even though they were suffering. He reminds them, verses 3 to 6, about the living hope. When he uses the word lively, we must understand it means a living hope, a hope that is real, that has meaning, that has reality. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You have a hope, a living hope. You know through Jesus Christ you have been born again to that hope. That hope lives in you. You know it's true. You know it's real because you've received the word with all meekness has been engrafted into you. He says this hope is not a vague thing, but is a solid hope to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And then he goes on to perseverance, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So their inheritance, it's an inheritance in heaven. It's something that is reserved and kept. It cannot be destroyed by any action of men, because it's in heaven. It's under the guardianship of the Father. It's salvation. It's eternal life. It's an eternal experience of being with God, of having fellowship with him, which they have a taste of now, but which they receive in completion when they receive it at the last time, when it will be revealed. So he reminds them of these things to comfort them, because they are in trouble. They were no different to any other man in all the world. And dear brethren and sisters, we are just the same. This letter comes to us in the same way. There's a good number of us here, young and old. And whether you're young or whether you're old, little younger children or older ones, we have problems. The children of God have problems, difficulties, sorrows, heartaches, worries, anxieties. And it can take different forms. It can be very identifiable and very specific as a family problem. And we know about our children sometimes are wayward, or relationships between husband and wife are strained, even among believers. And they're very specific, and we know there can be all manner of things. But there are other things perhaps we cannot understand in our mind and in our heart. Sometimes we get depressed. It's not something that a Christian can never experience. We can be down and we don't know why. We can be troubled. Sometimes it could have a biological cause, something to do with our makeup. But sometimes it could be through sleeplessness, or through some disease or some biological effect like that. But we are all subject to these things. Now, Paul says, you greatly rejoice in the doctrine of the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says this. This is the paradox that the believer has. Though now for a season, remember it's not for an eternity, it's for a season. Then he adds, if need be, we say today, if needs be, if need be, that means there's purpose behind it. There's meaning to what you're suffering. If need be, ye are in heaviness, which means sorrow and anxiety and trouble, through manifold temptations. Well, that's our verse then. The verse looks like a contradiction at first sight, doesn't it? How can you rejoice and be in heaviness? The Christian can and does. Now, the man of the world may, if he gets some whiskey in him, if he takes some drugs, or if he has just a strong constitution and can put up with it. But it's not really the solution of it. He doesn't understand why the world, the man of the world, he doesn't understand where it's all meaning. He probably says there is no meaning. The atheist, you know, has no meaning to life. He doesn't understand why he is what he is. He doesn't understand the things he experiences. He doesn't really understand. But the Christian is, I was going to say, a rationalist. Not a rationalist in a philosophic sense, but he understands. He can see the meaning of what's happening in his life. Paul, Peter says, you know, you can rejoice greatly. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Yes, a paradox. And we sang that hymn, a very strange paradox. Dear Christian, you are a paradox to yourself, aren't you? I'm sure you know that. Paul was to himself. Do you remember when he had that struggle and he put it pen to paper there? When I would do good, evil is present with me. That seems a paradox, doesn't it? It seems very strange. There's no solution to it. He can't hardly understand what's going on until he brings to mind the fact that he is in Jesus Christ and it's in him that this paradox is not a paradox, but rather is of God's appointing. But to us and to you, perhaps in the difficulty that you have just now, you don't understand what's going on. Why am I thus? Lord, why have these things come into my life? Why? A year or two ago, everything was fine. And now the whole of my experience is upset because of my family trials, because of my health, because of my business life. I don't understand what's going on. Paul says, yeah, you're in heaviness, but you rejoice, even in heaviness. Now, Paul said this, he understood this in this way. Therefore, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That's a riddle. That's a paradox. What do you mean, Paul? What he was saying was, just as the hymn was saying, when we come to the end of ourselves, when we come to the point of saying, Lord, I don't know what thou art doing with me. I don't understand. What does the Christian do? He gives himself up to God. It's not a sort of a negation of thought. It's not just blinding yourself out like a drunkard does from the worries of life. But it's saying, Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why I am as I am, why I'm in heaviness. But Lord, I rest in thy purposes. For all the events of my life, we come down to this, are ordered by a wise decree for my blessing. Now that's a big thing to say. It's not an easy thing to say. And if you've been able to say that, you're most blessed. If you can resign yourselves by God's help into his hands, you have a great blessing there. Perhaps you can't. Well, God is in that as well. God is not taken by surprise if you say, Lord, I'm complaining. God understands even that. God understands. In fact, you know that all that, even our complaining, which is not right, is ordered by God to bring us eventually to the end of ourselves. Now, how is it with you then? Whatever. You know your own trial and sorrow. You always must put it in the perspective, in the box, if you like, under the glass of God's decrees. To know that God is working out his purpose for your eternal blessing. Dear Christian, you know this when you were first converted. I didn't know what I'm going to say until a few years after I did, as I was a Christian. And it is to do with the conviction of our sins. Dear Christian, when you were convicted of your sins, you were in heaviness, weren't you? You were troubled in your heart. You didn't understand what was going on. But then the gospel light shone in, and you realized that it was all of God's work to bring you to your absolute end, to your nothingness. And then the wonder of God's salvation in Christ appeared to you. And you found that your sins were forgiven. They are forgiven. God's word is right that the troubled soul that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is saved from the wrath of God. His sins are forgiven. The blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sins. There's a need to be in it. No man is saved unless he's brought to feel his sin. It's different in degree among the people of God. Some perhaps have very slight feelings of their sin because perhaps their temperament is such. With others, it could be a very deep, harsh work. Like being beaten up. You've bruised and battered because of your sin. But whether slight or deep, you are brought to feel your sinfulness, your utter sinfulness. It's all in the Bible. Example after example in the Bible that tells us that that's the way that God operates. If needs be, yes, there is a needs be. You see, in this verse, there is a needs be for you. If you are suffering now and there doesn't appear to be an end in sight, because you are like the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going the same way as he went. It's a rule of the kingdom that all members must be like the head. The Saviour suffered. Should we not suffer? Not for him, but with him. He was troubled and grieved and in heaviness, groaned within his spirit. Are we to expect to escape? No. We are followers together with him. You see, the old saying is very true, isn't it? There is no cross, there is no crown, let me say, without a cross. It was so for the Saviour, and it is so for us. For we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, said the apostles. Well, like him in his sufferings, not completely and immediately like him, but know what it is in this life as a Christian to suffer for his sake. I count it a privilege, says the apostle. Count it all joy if you come under all temptations, testings and trials. Wherein, says the apostle, ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. You remember, we are like him and we shall be like him because there came an end to the grief in his heart. The Lord Jesus Christ said, and these are very difficult words to understand, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. And then it's recorded that he began to be very heavy. And he said these words, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't quite understand. I've heard people preach it and I've not understood it all. Here is the great solemn mystery of the sufferings of Christ for his people. But he said, his resignation was, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that is the believer's pattern. Lord, I don't understand. But not my will, not what I desire. Lord, not what I will, but let thy will be done in my life. The Lord Jesus Christ passed through the sufferings and was crucified, dead and buried, and the third day he rose again from the dead. And that is the pattern of the believer. For we come through the sufferings of this life, of all manner of trials and sorrows, but they are for a season. They're not very long. You don't know what's in my heart. I don't know what. I know some of you are suffering sorrows because of family, perhaps of troubles in business, friends, but they are for a season. You must remember that. That's what the Bible says. They're not forever and ever. They'll soon be gone. The very memory of our sorrows will vanish. I don't think I'll be in heaven and my mind will go back to the times of sorrows in my family, because that would impair my enjoyment of Christ in glory. I don't know. But they are for a season. Remember that, because not jumping for joy and happy clappiness, but we can have a solid joy even in suffering, a pleasure in Christ. Lord, that thou dost count me worthy to suffer in the same way, for the same cause, really, for the cause of God, of truth. That's a wonder, a privilege. So don't try and escape it, but receive it and glorify God in it. If needs be, because of your pride, because of my pride. Some of us, perhaps, I was going to say younger ones among us, but not necessarily, we are full of pride. And the Lord brings trials upon us to break our pride. That's why he brings it. Poor old David. He was proud. And yet the Lord broke his heart. Broke him right down. He wasn't so proud after the Lord convicted him of his adultery, was he? And so it is with our life. The Lord sends trials and heaviness to break our pride. So you have to think about that as well. Not only that we suffer with him, but that we are to learn how proud we are. I don't say this to any particular man or woman, because I wouldn't want to, but I say it to us all. We know we're like it, but the Lord sends these things to break our pride, to bring us down. It's like a father beating his son. I'm not saying fathers should beat their sons or their daughters, particularly daughters perhaps, but you know, sometimes a father has to chastise his son, and it might be with a rod. The Bible does tell us about that. And the son learns obedience. The son learns submission to the father's will. Well, in exactly the same way, the father chastises us, if needs be, to break our hard hearts more, to break our pride, to make us more submissive to his will. You see, another reason is that unless God chastises you, if needs be, through manifold temptations and make you heavy, because there's no other way, you will learn it. Sometimes a son has to be hit. Even a daughter sometimes has to be spoken very sharply to bring tears and sorrow. I'm not saying it's a good thing to do. Well, it might be good. You have to think about it. But it's done, because there's no other way. And the Lord, the trials that you're undergoing, the sorrows, if needs be, because that is the way God has appointed for you to learn submissiveness to him. Well, another reason, if needs be, it's a very good reason. And the brethren would know, I'm sure, brethren and sisters, because when you've gone through trials and sorrows and learned submissiveness, you can be useful to others. Think about that. You can be a wisdom to others, a help to others. If you've gone through pain and sorrow in family life, and you come across a young couple who've got the same problems, perhaps in their marriage, you can be a help to them, an encouragement to them. You can say, well, I know all about this. I went through just the same as you did. And you can relate your experience. And as believers together, the way the Lord dealt with us in our experience to help those in present trouble. But he says, going back a bit, you greatly rejoice, not in experiencing the troubles, experiencing the grace of God in the gospel, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Because underneath, all the time, ever present, are the everlasting arms to keep us. Here it is. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Yes, come right back to the beginning. Right back. You rejoice in what God has done for you in the gospel. Yes, present trials, present sorrows. But you are a child of God that can never, ever be negated, can never be undone. You will ever be preserved through all the trials to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Christian, you may be one who believes in that God has no control over your life. I hope you don't, but you might be. You might feel that it's all up to you to keep yourself. Well, that's not true, is it? That's manifestly not true. Of our own will, we would perish rapidly. It's not our will. It's keeping power of God. Lastly, for the Christian, his heaviness is, as we said, but for a season. It won't last. It certainly won't last more than, for me, I don't know how many more years you'll give me. I'm 70 in December. Give me 20 years. Well, it'll all be over. Some of it could be over very rapidly. But it'll be over. But for some here, it will never, ever be over. What I mean is, any man or woman, boy or girl here, who is not resting in Christ, is in heaviness, all right. You may not be conscious of it. You may not worry about it. But you're in heaviness, all right. You're under the wrath of God. Man without Christ is on his way to a lost eternity, to everlasting hell, to damnation. This is what it is. You see, the Christian's heaviness is but for a season, and by the grace of God, he will persevere. He won't be crushed under it. He won't be destroyed under it. But the man or woman, boy or girl here, who is not resting in Christ, you will be crushed in it. The bubble of this life will burst, and you will find yourself under the wrath of God. A terrifying prospect, an awful prospect. You know, you go out this chapel, you think about what will happen if you step out in the road and you get hit by a car. Dreadful thing to think about, isn't it? Damaged body, broken limbs. That is nothing. Think about being cast into everlasting hell. The Lord Jesus speaks about hell as much as or more than about heaven. There is a hell. There is a heaven. For the Christian, he has an eternal weight of glory, an everlasting inheritance. Dear friend, without Christ, you have an everlasting weight of damnation upon you. When the Christian gets to heaven, he won't go to sleep. We don't believe in soul sleep until the resurrection or something like that. We have a conscious, immediate enjoyment of God in Christ. A great mystery, but it's in the Word of God. It's in the Word of God that when a man dies outside of Christ, he has a conscious, an immediate experience of hell. That's what it says. You only have to look in the words of our Saviour speaking about Lazarus. And that wasn't, I know it's called a parable, but it's not merely a sort of a made-up fictional story. It's a real occurrence. There was a man called Lazarus. And there was a rich man who died, who in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Lazarus afar off in the bosom of Abraham, would plead for some relief, even with a drip of water. But there was no relief. There was no return. Friend, you're like that rich man, because in your present state, dying in unbelief, you wake up to reality in hell. Now you live, if you understand my meaning, spiritually in a dream. You imagine certain things about life. You don't know the realities, but in hell you'll know the realities. You will not know repentance in hell. Oh, perhaps remorse, a gnawing, horrible remorse, but no relief. God, have mercy on you. Any here, any among us, you can't do a thing about it because you're lost. And that's where the gospel is announced. If you have a burden, you may not understand your burden. You may not understand your present situation. But the gospel announces, invites to burdened, troubled hearts that there is relief. There is hope for the sorrowing heart. It's all rooted in sin. It's all rooted in our ungodliness. But you may not understand that at the present. God will reveal that to you. But the gospel invites burdened, troubled hearts. You may not understand it all. And I'm not asking you. The gospel doesn't say so. It says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. Yes, I know the commentators rightly talk about sin, and that is true. But sin can be in different guises. It can be sorrow over your past life, your guilt, your ungodly treatment of others, your wickedness in past life or present life, your immorality, your unclean mind, your thieving and business. You're troubled about it. Gospel is the answer. There's no other answer. And the blessed, wonderful invitation is to burden troubled heart to come, not to church. It's good to come to hear God's word, and it is important, but the invitation to troubled hearts is to come to the Lord Jesus. He invites, not the preacher, he cannot, but Christ invites. That's the gospel. So for believers, rejoice, though now, if need be, for a season. It won't last. Any among us who know not Christ, who have not that pardon as the old hymn speaks about, the invitation is to troubled hearts. Here's the paradox that good Joseph Hart speaks about. When all this is done, when he's brought to the end of himself, when he's perfectly lost and perfectly saved, when all this is done and his heart is assured of the total remission of sins, dear believer, this is what old Hart says. When pardon is signed, yes, you can say that, you know that. Your peace is procured through the blood of Christ. From that moment, old Hart knew about it, his conflict begins. You're in conflict? Thank God for it. It's a sign of your regeneration. It's a sign of your election. Rejoice in it. May then God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.